We want to take this opportunity in the very beginning of our study this morning to welcome those that are visiting with us. You are an honored guest. We have made this a special Sunday, not that it is more important than any other Sunday, but we are using this opportunity to introduce ourselves to those who might not know us. I know that many of you have invited some that could not come. You can make a copy of this CD of the lesson that I'll give today and give it to your friend and let them listen in the privacy of their home. And the charts will be on there so they can see them at the same time. And this will be a way of introducing ourselves. We want you to know from the very beginning that we are here to try to worship God. We are here to do things in such a way that we bring Him glory and honor. But I've always been intrigued that so many people have so grave a misunderstanding about what we are and what we believe in the Church of Christ. I have been of the belief all my life the best way to get an answer to a question is go to the source. And so this morning, I want to go to the source. I want to share with you this morning and this evening a visit to the Church of Christ. When you come into our midst and when you come into a building such as this, and you come on the Lord's Day, what can you expect? What will take place while you're here? And more importantly, what takes place? Why does it take place? Why do we do things the way that we do them? I want you to know as we begin our study this morning that if you have any questions, if you need any clarification, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you at your convenience and open up God's Word and come to a better understanding of His Word. But I want to share with you who we are and what we are and why we do the things that we do. I want to begin by saying you may see some things that you have not expected. There are some things that you might have heard. There are things that you might have been told by others. Or there might be things that you've never expected. And you may see some things that raise some questions. And that's what well and good. We encourage you to ask those questions. We encourage you and we even will do anything and we can to clarify in your mind the reason that we do the things that we do. Or maybe you'll have questions about some things that you do not see. And you wonder why you do not see them. Please, as we go along, I believe that this will become a little clearer. You may see cultural differences. You may see things that you did not expect in a religious service. And you may see unscriptural practices. Do not be fooled by the name that's on the building. The name on the building means nothing unless what goes on inside that building is what God has deemed necessary and appropriate according to His Word. We strive to be the church that Christ built, the church that He is the head of, the one that He purposed to build, the one that we read about in the Scripture, the one that He promised that would never be destroyed, the spiritual kingdom of Christ. And that's what we strive to be, and that's what we want to be. And if we are any more or any less than that, then we are not what God would have us to be. But when you come into a church, what might you expect? What might you expect when you come into the Lord's church? Well, first of all, you will find people who recognize and respect scriptural authority. We respect the book. We believe everything revolves around the book. The book is God's pattern. It is His blueprint. It is His regulation book. It is His book that guides every thought, every teaching, everything that we do. And so we have great respect and we recognize the need for scriptural authority. We also understand that we must worship according to the Bible pattern. What you will see here this morning is not something that is Church of Christ doctrine. It is not theology. It is not something that we made up. It is not something that we thought was a good ideal. It is something that is a pattern of worship that we will find in the New Testament. We believe in restoring the New Testament church. A few years ago when I was laboring in Las Vegas, I had a radio program. And on that radio program, I took questions that people would write in. And one fellow wrote him one time, he goes, I've been listening to you for 6 months, and I finally have figured out what your problem is. And I wanted to share it with you. And he said, your problem is you're trying to restore the New Testament church in the 20th century. That's right. Amen. He got it. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Why are we trying to go back so many years, so many centuries, to make our worship like the first century worship? Because that's God's book. Because that's God's way. That's the way that God designed it. That's the way God purposed it. And no matter how long this world spins, if it lasts 20, 30, 40 centuries, it does not matter how much man will revolve and how much man will get smarter and things will change, one thing will not change. God's design and pattern of worship. It will always remain the same. And so we are trying to restore New Testament Christianity in the 21st century. We are people who are zealous about teaching what we believe. We're not ashamed of what we believe. We make no apology for it. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be haughty. We're not going to judge other people's motives. We're not going to get into the business of telling people why they do or don't do something. We're just going to share with you what we've found, what we see, what we've studied, what we've come to know, what we've come to understand, and why we believe it and why we accept it and why we encourage you to practice the same thing. We love God. We love His Word. And we love one another. We do those things because God requires it of us. We are required in Matthew the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 37 through verse 40. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, we are to love God. He is to be the focal point in our life. God's Word and His ways come first. Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 33. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We love His Word because His words are the words of life. John 6:63. We love that Word because it is inspired. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, it begins by saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? That word inspiration means God breathed. When you are looking at your Bible, and when you are opening it, and when you are reading it, you are reading the mind of God revealed by His Spirit to man who wrote it down. These are not the words of Matthew and Mark and John and Paul. These are the words of God given by the Holy Spirit. And so when we read it, we are reading God's mind revealed unto men. That's why it does not change, because it is God's mind. It is His design. It is His purpose. And that word teaches us in 1 John chapter, in the first chapter of John, in the book of 1 John, in those five short chapters, it teaches us that we are to love one another. Brethren have a very close kinship. We are those of like precious faith. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we comprise the family of God. And that makes us very close. It makes us have a very committed relationship. And something else you will find, we are interested in them. We are interested in everyone. We are not people who want to take our good fortune and keep it to ourselves. We are not people that think that we are the only one going to heaven. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you think that we're people that are so narrow-minded that we think we're the only ones that got it right. No, friend, the only one that got it right is God. God has it right. And as long as I'm following God, that's right. That's honorable. And that's what we should do. That's what we practice. That's what we believe. And we believe that fervently. We believe that zealously, and we take every opportunity that God provides us to share that message with others who are in the world, who are lost and dying in sin. And so what should you expect when you come into an assembly? First of all, you should expect people who recognize and respect scriptural authority. Ladies and gentlemen, every difference in religion, every difference that we have is based on a matter of authority. It is based on why we do what we do. You can ask any other religion why they do certain things, and they have a standard of authority that they will adhere to. That's why they do things in the way that they do them. We have a standard of authority that we adhere to. We believe in religion there is only one, and that standard is God's Word. And we respect that, and we reverence that. We settle things by what the Scriptures say, not what we like, not what is wanted, not what is popular in the community. I know that there are other things in religion that are more popular to people. I know there are things that the majority of other religions do. I know there are things that are popularly acceptable by many in religion. That is why they do them. That is not why we don't do them. We do not do them because we cannot find them in the Scripture. Everything we do is based on Scripture. There's a verse, there is a statement that you may hear when you come into a body of God's people. It is called book, chapter, and verse. And what those words mean is that if we can't give you a book, we can't give you a chapter, we can't give you a verse that you can go and put your finger on that verse for that action, for that teaching, we're not going to do it. Now you may ask why. My answer to you would be in my next slide. You see, we strive to do only what is revealed. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 17, God's book says, in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, in word or in deed, you must do by His authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf one against another." Notice, to learn not to go beyond what is written. Ladies and gentlemen, we will not go beyond what is written. We will not venture out into the unknown. We will not take a step of faith by thinking, by our own reasoning, that something is a good ideal, that something is something that is the majority of people want. If there were a group of people that went to the elders of the local church, and they said, "We want to do this and we want to do that, and it's what the majority of people want to do, but if it's not found in here, they're not going to do it." It's because they don't care what people think? No. It's because they care what God thinks more. You see, we got to care what God thinks more. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And 1 John 3, 4 says, "Sin is a transgression of the law." What does transgression mean, friend? It means going beyond. It means to go beyond what is written. When I go beyond what is written, that is a sin. That is a transgression. And that means that's a sin no matter what realm we're talking about. Whether we're talking about the worship of the church, whether we're talking about the organization of the church, whether we're talking about how to conduct our lives in society, whether we're talking about our relationships that we have in marriage and in raising our children, whatever it might be, God has a word. He has a standard. And we do not believe that we can go beyond it without committing sin. Now, is sin a serious matter? That's why we just took of that supper. Because of sin. If it were not for sin, that table would not need to be set. Jesus would have never had to leave heaven. He would have never had to die the cruel death upon the cross. He would have never had to suffer agony and go through the torture of crucifixion. But He did all of that because of sin. And it is sin that cost His life, and it is sin that will cost your life if it is not repented of and turned away from. You see, remember what Brother Pierce said at the table? God loved us enough. You see, God doesn't want you to be destroyed. That's why He left you a pattern of how to do what you need to do in every aspect of your life. If you want to know how to live in marriage by a good standard that will bring you a happy marriage, you open this book. If you want to know how to raise godly children in an ungodly world, you open up this book. If you want to know how to worship God, that He will accept your service, open up this book. If you want to know how to organize a church and how to set it up, open up this book. It will give you the answer. And if you can't find it in here, then don't you believe it. Don't you practice it. And don't you base your soul's eternity on that action unless you can find it. You see, we respect and recognize the need for authority. We do not add, people who do not add to their faith, one element for which there is no book, no chapter, no verse. We do not bind on others anything for which there is no scriptural authority. I'm not here to tell you what my opinion is. I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm here to tell you what God thinks, what God says. My job as a preacher is not to preach Church of Christ doctrine. My job is to preach the gospel of Christ. My job is to give a book, a chapter, and a verse. I am not to add to it. I am not to diminish from it. I am not to change one iota of it. Why do I know that? Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Let me show you an eternal truth that has been true in all of the ages of time. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be a liar. Well, that was in the Mosaic time. What about in the patriarchal time? Look in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. Listen to the words of the Lord. You shall not add to my word, which I am commanding you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I've commanded you. Notice God said, do not add to my word. Do not diminish from my word. He said that in the patriarchal age. He said it in the Mosaic age that we just read about in Proverbs. What about in the New Testament? Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, which from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. Now in every dispensation of time, God has warned, don't add, don't diminish, don't change. Why? Isaiah 55 verse 11 tells us why. Because God's word will accomplish the thing that He sets it forth to do. That means God is wiser than us. Imagine that. God is wiser than me. God who said, let there be light. You know the only way I can make light? That takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? Would I impress you if I could say, shut off? Well, today it might not, because they have those kind of lights that you can snap your fingers and go off. But I couldn't create anything by speaking it into existence. God did. The whole world. Do I think I'm smarter than God? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It really is a very common sense approach. God, who was able to create the world, create man out of the dust of the ground, could He leave us instruction in a book in what He would want man to do, that we might follow it, that we might be acceptable to Him, so we could gain His blessing and not His wrath? I believe He could. Not only do I believe He could, I believe He did. And so I respect, and I will not bind on what He has not said. Turn to Acts 15. Look at verse number 24. Acts 15, verse 24. Now, let me venture out on a limb here for a moment. I would suggest to you this morning that already, although I've only preached about 20 minutes, you probably have heard more Scripture in 20 minutes than you've heard in months of attending some other kind of church. Now, you've got to ask yourself, why is that? And I'm not speaking of something I don't know. I've been in their services. I've listened. And one of the things that is missing is the Bible. But why is that if we're trying to worship God? Why is that if we're trying to please God? Why are we not reading from His book? Why are we not talking from His book? Why are we not expounding on His book? Look at verse 24. Since we have heard from you that some went out and troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Ladies and gentlemen, you know why we're divided at this very moment in the religious world today? Because of this principle. We're not divided on what the Bible says. We're divided on what the Bible says not one iota about. Let me give you one illustration. You don't see an instrument here. Maybe you're wondering why. In a few moments, I'll show you why. But it's not here. And the reason it's not here is because of this principle that we cannot speak what God has not commanded. Well, preacher, it's in the Bible. I've read it in Psalms. I've read it in Revelation, yes, and you can read it in the Chronicles and Leviticus too. It's in there. But it's not in the New Testament. It's not in the New Testament, which is the law of the people of God today. The law of God today is the New Testament. That is His law. That is His regulation. We don't live under the old law. You don't see any altars up here. We're not going to sacrifice an animal. We're not going to burn incense. We're not going to light any candles. I don't have a Levitical priest garment on. I'm not a Levite. This is not the Sabbath. Why? Because this is not the old law. You see, there's a reason. We cannot go beyond what is written. We must confine ourselves to what the Bible says. Now, listen to me very carefully. We are not concerned about Church of Christ doctrine. We don't have any doctrine. Maybe you heard, oh, the Church of Christ believes that. That's a wrong statement. We don't have a doctrine. Our doctrine is this doctrine. This is our doctrine. You want to know what our dogma is? You want to know what our creed is? You want to know what we follow, what we believe? All you got to do is open this book. It will tell you everything you want to know about us. It will tell you everything we do, everything we believe, and it will also tell you why we believe it. It's very simple. If you come here, you can come here on any Sunday, and you can come and hear me preach, and you will never see any other book that I will read to base a Thus Saith the Lord on except this book. no other book. Why? Because I respect Bible authority. Matter of fact, I'm scared to death not to do it. I'm scared to death not to do it. You know why? Because one day, Keith will stand before Jesus Christ, just like you will. And I'm going to give an account of every sermon I ever preached, any Bible study I ever conducted, and any Bible class I ever taught, and anything I did one-on-one with somebody that was in the world. And I'm going to give an account to God for how I handled this book. Do you think I'm going to risk my soul in telling you what I think? What you want to hear? What's popular? What the majority of the world is doing? Not me. You know why? Because I don't want to lose my soul. But you know what? I don't want you to lose yours either. That's why I'm going to stick to this. Ask yourself this question. If this is God's book, and you follow God's book, how could you be wrong? Can't be wrong. You're not taking any risk doing that. But if you get outside of this book, that's a risk. You get outside of this book, then you begin to think, well, it probably won't matter to God. Are you willing to take that risk? You see, that's what separates us, ladies and gentlemen, from the religious world at large. It's not that we're arrogant. It's not that we're haughty. It's not that we're narrow-minded. We don't want to lose our soul. We're not willing to take that risk. We're not willing to risk that it sounds good, then it must be good. We're not willing to say, well, the majority believes it, and we have an honest heart, and we're sincere, and so God will accept it. How do I know that? How do you know that? That's my question. How do we know that? If I follow this, I know that's right. If I follow that, I've got no problem. I know that's right, because I can put my finger right on the verse. You see, that's all I want to do. That's all the Lord's people want to do. We're not trying to shut anybody out. We're not arrogant. We're not narrow-minded. We just want to follow God's Word. That's all. No more, no less. And by the way, if you think we haven't done that, you'd be our dear friend to point it out to us. We'd be willing to listen. If you could show us from here why we do what we do and it's wrong, then we'll give it up. But it's got to be from here. And it's got to be rightly divided. Let me give you one more illustration before we move on. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Now, I have many religious friends who tell me that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And they will read me that verse and they say, "See, that has nothing to do with salvation. It doesn't say, he that is baptized not, it says, he that believes not." Ladies and gentlemen, who is the only person in Mark 16:16 that's saved according to the passage? Not according to what you think, not according to what you've been taught, in the passage, who is the only one that's saved? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." There's only one lost person in that passage. The person that does not believe. But there is only one saved one, the one that believes and is baptized. You see, did I twist that around to fit my theology? Or did I just read it exactly what it says? We respect and recognize that we must have Bible authority for our action. And we are happy to clarify that to any who have questions. We believe if we can't find it in the Bible, we're not going to practice it. We're not going to teach it, and we're not going to encourage other people to do it. Because to do so would put your soul and our soul into jeopardy. Next, what would you expect? Worship that is patterned after the New Testament. If you come into a church of Christ, you should expect to see a pattern of worship that you can read about in your Bible. We respect God's authority. We will worship according to His directive. Everything we do is because we have a book, we have a chapter, and we have a verse. The question is, what does God want in worship? Not what we want or what we like. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't take a poll to see what people want in worship. I can show you in my library, in my personal library, I can show you questionnaires that were given to men and women who lived in a city in Willow Creek, Illinois. And they were going to build a church. And they wanted to find out from the community what they wanted in a church. And so they filled out the questionnaire. There were 6,000 people that lived in this city. And they got somebody, a professional tabulating company, came and put all the tabulations into the computer, and they built the church exactly the way that the people wanted it. Today, it numbers 15,000. It's on 155 acres of land, and you name it, they do it. You got anything that you want, you'll find it there. But you see, how did they build it? Where did they go to learn how to do it? They didn't go to this. They went to the people. And so what you have is a people church. You can do it. And you'll build them, and you'll grow, and you'll be so big that you'll be in the thousands. And you can have variety. And you can do whatever you want. But the only thing that will be missing is God won't be there because you didn't follow His pattern. I know that's a hard saying. And I'm not saying that to be arrogant. I'm not trying to show you that I'm narrow-minded. I'm telling you this is serious. I'm telling you this has soul's consequences. This has something to do about where you'll spend eternity. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to misrepresent God's position on this. I've got to be honest. And God says, if you're going to worship me, then you worship me how I have instructed you to worship. Our worship must be according to truth and in sincerity. It must be both. In Leviticus chapter 10, there is a biblical example, ladies and gentlemen, of two priests of God from the tribe of Levi who were in the tabernacle, who were in their priestly garments, who were offering sacrifice to God. And they got, and before they began, they lighted the incense, but they took the fire, the Bible says, a strange fire, a profane fire, a fire that God had not commanded. And He sent fire from heaven and devoured them. These were priests in their garment, in the tabernacle, offering their worship in sincerity and offering it to God. And God destroyed them with fire. Why? They offered something He commanded not. You know, I read that story. And do you think I'm going to get up here and I'm going to take it upon myself to offer something to God that He did not command? I'd be looking over my shoulder waiting for the fire to come. You see, I'm not that big a risk taker. I'll be honest, I'm a coward. I'm only going to do it God's way. In Hebrews 8 verse 5, Moses was told, see that thou build all things according to the pattern I showed you in the mount. You see, when he built the tabernacle, God showed him the pattern on the mountain. Here's what I want. Here's what I want the furniture. Here's what I want you to put in it. Here's what I want you to make it out of. And when he came off the mountain, he gave them the instruction and they built it according to the pattern. Now I want you to turn to John 4:24. This will be our last passage this morning for time's sake. Listen to these simple words of Jesus. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean in spirit? It means your attitude. Now let me illustrate that for you. A few moments ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper. Let's just use me as an example. Let's say while we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm thinking about where I'm going to go to lunch. And I'm not remembering the Lord's body hanging on the cross. I'm not remembering all the pain and agony and anguish He went through. I'm thinking about what I'm going to order for lunch. I did the right thing. I'm here with God's people. It's the first day of the week. I'm partaking the Lord's Supper. But did I do it in spirit? I absolutely did not. Well, you know what? That didn't condemn your worship. But it condemned mine. Because I didn't do it in spirit. Even though it was the right action, my attitude was wrong. But what about truth? You see, you can do with all the love you have in your heart. You can do with all the sincerity that you have. You can do it to the best of your ability. But if it doesn't have truth behind it, then it does not matter. Let me illustrate this with the Lord's Supper again. Maybe you don't like grape juice. Why don't I just put water instead? Everybody likes water. Now, it's the first day of the week. We're there here to commemorate the Lord's death. We're here to remember His body and His blood. But instead of the fruit of the vine, I change it to water. And I do it in sincerity and I do it honestly. And I think about His death. But it's water and it's not fruit of the vine. Will God accept it? Absolutely not. Because it's not according to truth. You know what you might be thinking? You know, preacher, that sounds like being pretty nitpicky. You know, I have an answer to that. And let me leave you with this illustration. You're going to build a house. And you know, I don't know a lot about blueprints, but I know when you get blueprints drawn up, that they cost a lot of money. And let's say you have a really nice house. And let's say those blueprints cost you $15,000. You have them drawn on. You got your master bedroom where you want. The ladies have their kitchen exactly the way they want it. And you have the rec room for the kids. You got everything the way you want it. You give it to a contractor. You said, here's the blueprints. Build the house. So he looks at the blueprints and he thinks your master bedroom's too big, so he's going to shave a little bit off of it. He thinks that you need to make a bigger rec room for your kids. They need more room than you do. And then he decides that the kitchen has a little bit more room than you need, because today we're so busy, we're not going to eat very much in there anyway, so he makes it a little smaller. And so then you go back and you go in to inspect what he's done, and you're looking at the blueprint and you're looking at the house and you're thinking, wait a minute, what happened? What happened? Didn't you follow the No, I didn't follow that blueprint. It's better this way. It's not his money. It's not his house. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not our house. It's God's house. We're here to worship God. We're here to pay Him honor. We're here to glorify Him. This is not my house. If it's not my house, then I'm going to follow His blueprint. Because He deserves that much. Doesn't He? Doesn't He deserve me to follow His blueprint instead of making adjustments of my own? Oh yes, you've got to have sincerity in your worship. You must do it in good faith and with a good attitude. But my friend, you can't leave out truth. It's got to be according to a thus saith the Lord. Tonight we will look in detail in what that worship is. If you cannot come back tonight, I understand, but I would beg you to get the tape. Listen, and I want you to do more than listen. I want you to open up your Bible and read the passages. Read what they say. We do not want you to take our word for nothing. We want you to be able to read it for yourself in the Bible. I personally appreciate your willingness to come and be with us. And we've not tried to offend you. What we have tried to do, you give you an honest answer to who we are and what we're about. We're here to do God's will. And God's will is the salvation of lost souls. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then God has a plan. And God has a means that you can come to Him and be one of His children. It's not being born because your parents are Christians. It's not by faith only. It's not by feeling something that's better felt than told. God has a more strict plan. God says in His Word, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That faith means nothing if it's not acted upon. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yes, you must believe in God. You must believe in His Son. You must believe He lived, He died, He arose, and He's sitting at the right hand of God. He ascended to the heavens. Yes, you have to believe that. But that belief alone will not save you. You must act on that faith. You must turn away from your sin. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner. And that means you transgress God's will. And in Acts 2:38, when on the day of Pentecost, when they asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We murdered the Christ. We put him on the tree. We're guilty. What do we do about it? They were told to repent first. What is repentance? That's a change of heart that begins in your mind and results in a change of action. You're going to turn your back on sin and you're going to follow God and His will. That's repentance. Then you must confess His name. You must confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. With the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. That confession is not just a statement. That confession is something you are to demonstrate the rest of your life, that you accept the Lord as your Lord. You're going to pledge allegiance to Him. You're going to follow Him and not yourself. And then you submit to the most debatable part of this whole plan, baptism. But baptism isn't a ceremony. It's not a rite. You're not going to get saved because you get wet. There's no power in the water in that baptistry. The power is in obedience. The Bible says that we are buried into His death. Why are we buried into His death? We touch the blood of Christ. When you arise to walk in newness of life, it's not because your body is now clean from dirt. It's not because you've touched the water. Your body is different because your soul is cleansed by the blood of Christ. God did that when you obeyed what He said. And then you must live faithfully. It's not a free ride after that. Baptism isn't the end, it's just the beginning. We must remain faithful and we must continue to follow the words of this book in all we do, in all we believe, in all that we live. If you'll do that, God will give you a home in heaven in the after a while. That's why we're here. We're here to spread the borders of that kingdom. We're here to prepare men for His coming again to redeem those who are in His family. We want you to be with us. We want you to be with the saved. But that is an opportunity and a responsibility that only you can do. Nobody can obey the gospel for you. You must do it for yourself. If we can assist you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.